2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we stand in your grace, unmovably so, and nothing can take us out of your grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your unmerited favor is upon us because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the benefits which we receive by faith, Lord. And so, leaning entirely and trusting entirely upon the redeeming work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we now come, Lord, to receive your word and to hear. For we know that if we stand in our own virtue or our own ability or our own righteousness, Lord, we are completely, utterly hopeless, Lord. We stand in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, in whom we have complete confidence, Lord, as we stand before you. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, reveal to us your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. So Paul is languishing in prison. He's bound with chains. He's suffering. And the picture painted in 2 Timothy regarding Paul's circumstances is bleak. He's facing imminent death. And with the exception of one household alone, according to 2 Timothy, he has been abandoned and forsaken by the church in the region of Asia Minor, which was a major region of his missionary endeavors. And yet, even as he is confined to his prison cell, awaiting his execution, we read in the first verse of our passage that he finds comfort. He finds comfort in the knowledge that he's imprisoned with a clear conscience. Paul knows he's in chains because of his preaching of the gospel. He knows that he is in chains for no other reason than the fact that he is serving God faithfully, as his great ancestors did, the patriarchs and the prophets of Scripture. The same faith that God will be true to his promises that was in them. The same enduring, abiding trust in his ever faithful character that was in them was also in him. And he knew that soon he would be departing from the world and his soul would be joining them in the presence of God in heaven. But even though Paul was able to face his imprisonment and death with thanksgiving and a peace of heart and mind, he was aware that one of his close co-workers in the ministry, Timothy, was apparently troubled and fearful over Paul's imprisonment and all the ramifications of his imprisonment, ramifications of persecution and suffering for himself. And as a result, we read in our passage that Timothy was not as eager and zealous to practice his ministry gift as he ought to have been, which led Paul to challenge Timothy in his statement in verse 6 to 7. This is what we read there. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See that phrase there, fan into flame. in the original language, literally means, as one well-known commentator puts it, to keep the fire alive, to fan the embers into flame and not let them die out. So Paul's essentially reminding Timothy to fan the embers of his ministry gift into a blazing fire and to not let that fire die out. What exactly that gift is appears to be summed up in Paul's exhortation to Timothy in the final chapter of this book, where he writes, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." See, there's the gift of God for Timothy. Preach the word. So, it seems like Timothy's zeal and commitment to preach was being dampened due to Paul's imprisonment and his own troubles that he now faced in the church at Ephesus. And two major problems confronting Timothy are mentioned in 2 Timothy. And first, there was a mass abandonment of Paul throughout the church in the region of Asia Minor. We talked about just a few moments ago. Out of fear of persecution from the Roman authorities for being associated with Paul, the vast majority of Christians in that region who had once benefited greatly by Paul's ministry now cut off all ties with him. Witnessing so many cave into fear of persecution and disown Paul may have exacerbated Timothy's own anxiety over facing persecution himself and abandonment by the people he served. And secondly, we read in 2 Timothy that a stubborn heresy that's first alluded to in 1 Timothy was continuing to upset the Ephesian church. Fear regarding these problems was stifling Timothy's passion to serve God through the preaching of the word. And now Paul was challenging Timothy to rekindle the fire of his ministry gift. He challenges Timothy to rekindle his readiness to preach the gospel at all times, in season and out of season, with constant boldness, patience, and care, and not to be controlled by fear. Maybe we too have been troubled by fear. Maybe we're constantly troubled by questions of what ifs. What ifs regarding our health? What ifs regarding our children or our family? What ifs regarding our careers? What ifs regarding our finances? What ifs regarding people's opinion of us? What ifs regarding our marriage? What ifs regarding the prospect of future difficulties and hardships? Maybe we have a naturally fearful personality that is prone to worry, prone to self-consciousness and insecurity, driving us to ruminate on these what-if questions all the time, leaving us in a state of continuous anxiety, smoldering on the back burner of our minds. Does this sound like us at all? Or maybe someone we're close to? Are we distracted, drained and troubled by our anxious fears to the extent that it diminishes our enthusiasm and readiness to exercise our own particular gifts of ministry and service to God? Well, how does our passage this morning address this problem? Because it was Timothy's problem. Well, let's turn to our text and find out as we move into our first point. Fan into flame the gift of God, because the faith that dwelt in our forebears of faith dwells in us. As we read from verse 3 to 5 one more time. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So, in order to encourage Timothy to stir up the embers of his preaching ministry, Paul directs him to recall his own lineage of faith. See, in the book of Philippians, Paul refers to himself in the past, prior to his conversion, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, to be a Hebrew of Hebrews not only meant that one was Jewish, both ethnically and in the religious sense, but it also meant that one spoke the Hebrew language and was fully immersed in Hebrew customs and culture. To be a Hebrew of Hebrews, or to be a Hebrew Jew, as opposed to a Greek Jew, meant having a deep personal affinity with one's Hebrew roots. Now, since Paul was a trained scholar and a Hebrew of Hebrews, he had a profound, intimate knowledge of his great Hebrew ancestors, the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. And as a Hebrew Jew, he shared a treasured personal cultural bond with them as well. While he suffered imprisonment, awaiting his certain death sentence, he could draw deep comfort, as he does in verse 3 of our passage, from reflecting on the fact that he was suffering as he was, as a result of sharing the same true faith, same true devotion to God as his cherished ancestors. But Timothy, on the other hand, according to what we read in Acts, had a Greek father, and he had a mixed Greek and Jewish upbringing. In fact, unlike a Hebrew Jew who would have been circumcised as an infant on the eighth day, Timothy was not circumcised until Paul circumcised him as an adult. So given Timothy's mixed Greek and Jewish background, he may not have been as intimately acquainted with the patriarchs and prophets to the extent Paul was, which may explain why Paul directs Timothy's attention not to the prophets and to the patriarchs, but to his immediate lineage as a source of encouragement amid his own troubles and anxieties. He refers to Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, who shared Timothy's sincere faith and were responsible for his spiritual upbringing. This is what we read in 2 Timothy 3 about Timothy's upbringing. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, it was probably his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois who were the ones who were responsible for acquainting Timothy with the scriptures since his childhood. And God used their instruction and witness to lead Timothy to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, as it is Mother's Day today, we're reminded in our text how precious the witness and faith of mothers and grandmothers are to their children and grandchildren. To the mothers and grandmothers that are here today, God will use your instruction of the sacred writings of Scripture to make your children and grandchildren wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Your sincere faith in God, evidenced in your zeal to serve Him in the midst of great trial and hardship, will be looked back upon by your grandchildren one day as a source of encouragement and strength to serve the Lord zealously in the face of their own trials and hardships. See, being a godly mother or grandmother may not seem flashy and impressive to the eyes of the world, but never downplay the significance of raising your children and grandchildren in the Lord and living the life of sincere faith towards God in Christ, because what you are doing has an everlasting impact on those God has placed under your motherly and grandmotherly care. For those of us who feel as if our readiness and willingness to serve the Lord has been stifled by the many anxious fears in our lives, remember the sincere faith of those who raised us in the Lord. Remember their enduring trust in God and His promises fulfilled in Christ, and how the gospel provided them with strength and vigor to serve the Lord with a burning zeal and fervent love in the face of their own great obstacles and difficulties. Then put into practice that same faith which dwells in our own hearts, and rekindle the readiness and willingness to exercise our gifts of ministry and service to our God. Which brings us to our second point. Fan into flame the gift of God, because we have a resource that far outweighs our greatest spiritual deficit. So we'll read from verse 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So when we consider the reference in our passage to Timothy's personal lineage of faith, there is one notable detail that we really shouldn't overlook. What is that detail? Well, that detail is this. Why is there no mention of Timothy's father? Where's Timothy's father? Well, this is what we're told regarding Timothy's father in Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So the text points out that Timothy's mother was a believer, but contrast that fact by simply indicating that his father was a Greek. It's contrasting the two. Here's Timothy's mother, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Well, it's pretty clear that the text is implying that Timothy's father was not a believer. The New Testament makes no reference to Timothy's father's faith as it does to Timothy's mother and grandmother's faith. See, unlike Timothy's mother and grandmother, Timothy's father was not involved in his spiritual upbringing and instruction. And what this means is that Timothy had no fatherly role model for his faith. He had no role model for spiritual leadership, the likes of which only a believing father can provide. And maybe to Timothy, not having the benefit of a father as a spiritual role model and caretaker felt like a major deficit in his life. Maybe he felt that the absence of a believing father in his spiritual upbringing had a negative impact on his ability to lead and care for the church at Ephesus. And this notion was compounding the fears that were already curtailing his zeal for preaching and teaching the gospel. Well, we can't know for certain. Our text doesn't tell us. But maybe for some of us, we do know for certain that growing up without the benefit of a believing father who involved himself in our spiritual upbringing has felt like a major deficit in our lives. Or there could be an entirely different sort of spiritual deficit in our lives. The fact is, growing up, we lacked a spiritual resource that many others enjoyed and took for granted. Maybe we were the only believing person in our family. Maybe neither our father nor our mother were involved in raising us in the Lord and instructing us in His Word. Or maybe we had a wonderful godly upbringing, but we married a spouse who turned out to be unbelieving. We didn't know that. We came to realize it throughout the years of marriage. Maybe we were raised in a toxic church environment where we witness all sorts of unbiblical, unspiritual teachings and behaviors running rampant in the leadership and community. Whatever the deficit may be, we could be chalking up our proneness to anxiety, discouragement, and fearfulness, and consequently our lack of vigor and passion for serving the Lord to that deficit. But if we have a sincere faith towards Christ Jesus, and we find ourselves doing this, our text tells us that we're in the wrong, quite frankly. We're in the wrong if we are doing this. And that is because regardless of whatever spiritual deficit we may have grown up with or are currently experiencing, we are told in our text that God has given to the believer one who more than makes up for even our greatest of spiritual deficits in our background, in our relationships, or in our upbringing. This is what we read in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, God has given us His Spirit. The Spirit of power, love, and self-control. A person who has this Spirit in them, a person of sincere faith, should never say, well, I'm generally fearful, timid, discouraged in life, because of my upbringing. Because of a bad upbringing. And see, it's because I'm so drained by all these anxieties that I just don't have the energy and motivation to do much to serve God. See, the believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit should never excuse their fearfulness and instability due to the spiritual deficits of their background. And that is because God has given us His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of power, love, and self-control. He has given to us His very own Spirit to raise us, to instruct us, to guide us into all truth, and fill us with the constant assurance of God's fatherly presence and love. And this more than makes up for any spiritual, circumstantial deficit we grew up with or that we face today. Which brings us to our third and final point. Fan into flame the gift of God because God gave us the Spirit of power, love, and self-control. So first of all, the Holy Spirit gives to every sincere believer power. Power. Do we feel powerless? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us power. Power to overcome the negative effects of the spiritual deficits of our background. This is what we read regarding the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, every person who is born again, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who possesses a sincere faith in Christ, has an understanding of God that is not limited to a mere intellectual understanding of Him. Because they have received what Romans 5 calls the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. They have a sense of dependent, intimate trust towards God, so much so that they can address Him as a little child addresses his or her father, whom he or she loves, calling him Abba, Abba. They know that because they have been reconciled to God through the redeeming work of Christ, they stand immovably fixed in God's favor. They don't go in and out of God's favor dependent on their performance. No! We read about this two Sunday ago in Romans 5, chapter 2. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand. We are planted. We're fixed through Christ Jesus in God's favor towards us. And also what we learn two Sundays ago in Romans 5, He has poured His love for us into our hearts. That's how we know we are a child of God. That's how we know we have the Holy Spirit, because we have a true sense of God's love. He loves me. And as a result, we can say with confidence, well, I may not have had a father to raise me in the faith. Or I may not have been raised by godly believing parents. Or I may not have the benefit of a believing spouse. But because of what Christ has done for me, I have a perfect heavenly Father who is raising me as His very own child, who loves me, and is inclined favorably towards me, and works all things for the good of conforming me to the likeness of His Son, as we read in Romans 8. And He more than makes up for whatever I lacked growing up or lack today. I have all that I need in terms of guidance, instruction, and care through Him. And it's in this Spirit-given knowledge of God as our Abba Father that provides us with power to overcome the negative effects of any spiritual deficit related to our background or our upbringing. And secondly, we're told in our text that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. See, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that our hearts are filled with love for Him. And see, it's actually love for God that disarms the power of fear over our lives. Whenever we're anxiously ruminating on all the what-ifs in our lives, what's going on there? Well, we're being driven by self-love. What if I fail? What if I am hurt? What if I am rejected? What if I become sick? What if I wind up disappointed? What if they are disappointed with me? It's self-love. That is at the heart of our fear. The solution to this rampant self-love that is at the heart of our fearfulness is the love of God. Or love for God. Gaze at the face of Christ, and there we'll see the loveliness of God. Meditate on Him whom God sent for you and for me to bear in our place His wrath for our sins. Meditate on Him who by doing so brought us, people who are without hope and without God in this world, to God, fixed, standing immovably in His grace forever. You're taught in the Bible that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory of God shining in Christ's face. And by looking on His glory, our hearts will be increasingly filled with love for Him. And it's the love for God that disarms the power of fear over our lives, disarms the power of all the rampant self-love, the self-obsession that drives all of that anxiety. Me, 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 I. And so as a result of this power and love that we have through the Holy Spirit, we will, as we read in verse 7 of our text, attain self-control. What does that mean? Well, we'll no longer see ourselves as a product of the various spiritual deficits we had to endure in life. We'll no longer blame our anxious, timid, and fearful tendencies on the deficits of our upbringing, or our marriage, or our family life, or anything else in our past or our present circumstances. We will not be helplessly controlled by our fears, distracted, drained, and paralyzed by them, held back by them from a life of eager, glad service to God in the various capacities He has called us to serve Him. We will have the power and love to control and subdue our fears. In other words, we will have self-control. No longer see ourselves as just a helpless product of our spiritual deficits in our past and in our present. Oh, I can't help myself. I can't help that. I can't help this attitude. I can't help this timidity. I can't help this anxiety. I can't help this fear. I can't help all these things because of all these things that have happened to me. All these spiritual deficits I've had to endure in my past or in the present. No! The Holy Spirit gives us self-control. We control. We subdue our fears. Yes, we have fears. Yes, we have anxieties, but we're no longer controlled by them. They no longer dominate us. They no longer master us. We master them. We control them. Self-control. Spirit of power, love, self-control. Well, believers in Christ Jesus, this Mother's Day, as we're faced with our own difficulties and struggles, let us remember the steadfast faith of our mother, grandmothers, or others who raised us up in the Lord. Let us recall their enduring trust in God and His promises fulfilled in Christ in the face of their own extraordinary hardships. Then, let us remember that the same faith that is in them, or that was in them, and they're no longer with us, dwells in us. That endurance in the face of extraordinary difficult and hardship. Some of us, we know so clearly what those hardships are or were. That same faith dwells in them. If we have a sincere faith, it dwells in us. And then let us rekindle our readiness and willingness to serve our Lord, our God, according to the various ways in which He has gifted us to serve. But most of all, let us remember that even though we had to endure major spiritual deficits in our upbringing, or are currently facing major spiritual deficits today, in our family, in our marriages, in our relationships, other people have all these benefits. Well, I don't have them. I don't have the benefit of that spiritual resource or that spiritual resources. They do, I don't. Let us remember that even though we had to endure major spiritual deficits in our upbringing or are facing major spiritual deficits today, we have been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and self-control, who more than makes up for the greatest of spiritual deficits we have faced or are facing right now. He's given to us His very own Spirit to raise us, instruct us, guide us into the truth of God's Word. He has given to us His very own Spirit to bring to us the assurance of God's fatherly love. It's not just a theoretical concept anymore. When we are born again, when we come to faith, God gives us the Holy Spirit who brings the reality of God's fatherly love to us. It's really there. We have a sense of it. We really do. All believers have a sense of that love. It may be weak at times. It may be stronger other times. But it's always there, even in the worst of times. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He has given to us His very own Spirit to bring to us the assurance of God's fatherly love, faithfulness, and unchanging favor towards us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have received Your Word, You now plant it deeply within our hearts and make it a reality. We have many reasons to fear, many reasons to feel overwhelmed by anxiety. But God, You have not left us helpless to be slaves to our fear. No, You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so, even in spite of whatever various spiritual deficits we had to grow up with or are facing today, Lord, I pray that You would give us confidence and strength, knowing that Your presence, Your Holy Spirit given to us as a gift for all who believe, Your Holy Spirit who generated us new birth from the very beginning, has given us illumination and understanding of Your Word. Your Holy Spirit who enabled us to believe to our salvation dwells in us, makes the love of the Father real and experiential to us. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us who believe today. And Lord, I pray that through Him we may have power, love, self-control, so that we may not be enslaved to fear, but that we may be enabled to rekindle, to fan into flame the gift of God. We've all been gifted in various ways, and oftentimes we feel restrained by our fears and anxiety. But now, Lord God, let us, by the Spirit, fan into flame the gift of God to serve You with zeal, with readiness and willingness. We pray this in Jesus' name.